was Rwanda, 1994. Just after Easter, in 100 days, over 800,000 Tutsi people were killed by the Hutu majority government in Rwanda. An estimated 70 to 80% of the entire Tutsi population. And after the genocide was halted by the Rwandan Patriotic Force, which took control back of the country, an estimated 2 million Rwandans, mostly Hutus, who feared retribution by the RPF, they were displaced. They left the country seeking asylum as refugees. The rate of killing during these 100 days was higher than the rate during the Holocaust. This mass killing was obviously labeled a genocide. Now, you probably have some memory of this happening in your own life, most likely because of the arguments over whether the U.S. should have intervened or not. You may remember specifically President Bill Clinton at the time saying that he regretted not stepping in and doing something. Maybe they couldn't have stopped it all, but maybe they could have stopped something. Now, today I'm not interested in what we as a country did or did not do, but I am interested in what Christians did and did not do. You see, by the 1990s, over 90% of the population of Rwanda was considered Christian. Over 90% of the population of Rwanda was considered Christian. This was because of the efforts of Catholics and Anglicans and Protestants who had come over the course of the 20th century, beginning a little after 1900, and had put forth a lot of energy and efforts. It was one of the last countries to which missionaries, Christian missionaries, got sent to, as far as Africa is concerned. But it is arguably one of the most Christianized countries in all of Africa because of those missionary efforts. Now, you put all this together, right? The most Christian country on the continent of Africa committed the largest genocide for the continent of Africa. That's a sobering reality. How does this happen when being a Christian means following a man who taught us to love our neighbors and even our enemies? A man who peacefully sacrificed himself for the sake of others. A man who brought a message of service and forgiveness, of grace and of love. How does one Christian group in a country commit genocide against another Christian group in the same country? What does that mean about the God we serve, the Jesus we follow, the teachings that we hold sacred? Well, I don't know about you, but it causes me to have some doubts. Doubts about a lot of things. Doubts about the power of our faith to truly change lives and people and actions. Doubts about what God is doing if this is what His people do to one another. Doubts about those Christian missionaries in Rwanda. What were they doing and what were they teaching that perhaps led to or contributed to this genocide? Yes, it causes me to have doubts about the people who committed those acts, about the kind of Jesus that they were following. Is this the same Jesus that I try every day to follow? Or is this a Jesus whose life and teachings, whose death and resurrection have been somehow, some way distorted? Is it a Jesus who taught and lived out a way of love and forgiveness that leads to God? Or are they following some name that isn't connected with a particular way at all? Honestly, when I hear stories like this about Rwanda, I fear that many Christians say they follow Jesus, when in truth they are following ways that Jesus never taught us. Following ways that Jesus never showed us. On this Sunday after Easter, we traditionally read from the Gospel of John about a man named Thomas. We like to call him Doubting Thomas. Most pastors often set up Thomas as a man whose doubt made him a person of weak faith. These pastors say that we need to heed Jesus' words and believe even though we don't see, because doing so makes us blessed. The essential message that they offer us is that doubt implies a lack of faith. So don't doubt. Instead, trust and believe what you may not see. Well, if you haven't already figured it out, I don't necessarily agree. After all, I've now shared with you some pretty serious doubts of my own. Maybe something you never heard a pastor do from a pulpit before, I don't know. But you see, I've found in my own life that doubt has been a gift that's led me to greater faith, not less. And so I always think that Thomas, at this time of year, gets a really bad rap. Listen to the story again, as we spoke of last week, with perhaps some fresh eyes, some new ears. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, well, they're retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples went and told him, "We've seen the Lord," they said. But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I won't believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said back to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of God for the people of God. All the disciples in this story get to see Jesus after the resurrection, except for Thomas. And Thomas is really only asking to have the experience that the other disciples had, if you think about it. And again, he kind of throws out an ultimatum. But isn't that ultimatum that Thomas offers, "I won't believe until I touch, until I see, until I have an experience"? Isn't that what the ultimatum is really about? And I think that's pretty natural, pretty human response that we have. I sure know when someone in my life has come back from one of those mountaintop spiritual experiences, I get a little jealous. I want to have a little bit of that for myself. I think Thomas actually brings his humanity to us in this story. And I imagine that if we had been sitting in Thomas' shoes as well, we might also want to have the same experience that the other disciples had had. What we do know
is that Thomas was experiencing doubt. We know this because he's honest about it within his faith community. Within his faith community, he offers it to the disciples who are around him, to his friends, to his family of faith. And he even lifts that doubt up, pushes it forward for an entire week, apparently, because Jesus doesn't come until a week later. And this is significant, friends. Pay attention to the story. You see, what leads to Thomas' encounter with Jesus? What is it? His doubt. His doubt offered to his faith community over the course of days and a week is what brings him then into an encounter with Jesus. And so I think we Christians often get this story wrong. Yes, Jesus says, don't doubt, but believe. But notice that Jesus doesn't offer those words until first, he has already appeared to Thomas. And second, until he has invited Thomas to touch his wounds. Only after that does Jesus offer those words. In effect, now that you've seen, now that you've touched, don't doubt, but believe. Now that you've had an encounter with me like few other in the world have had, don't doubt, but believe. Jesus' words are not a commandment against doubting. No. As if doubt were the opposite of faith. Not at all. Jesus comes to Thomas because of his doubt. Invites him into a relationship, into an experience like no other, that encourages him along the journey of faith to believe, and to believe deeper, and to believe more. And I think that's pretty cool. It says to me, hey, you need an encounter with the resurrected Jesus in your life right now, today? Well, be honest. Lift your doubts up to God. Offer your questions. Share them with every raw emotion that you have within you. Pray them. Live them. And if Christ follows the way that he followed with Thomas, he's going to meet us right where we are. Maybe not right now. Maybe a week later. Maybe a month later. Maybe a year later. Who knows? But Christ will meet us. I strongly believe that doubts are a part of our faith journey. Not an obstacle. Doubt is a gift. It's a part of receiving your faith. Doubt is what deepens our faith. Doubt gives faith legs, if you will. As it pushes us to the limits of our understanding and our comprehension and guides us into a relationship that is deeper than mere belief. This week, if you get our church emails or you visit our website regularly, you'll perhaps know that I wrote a blog about Jesus becoming more than a name to us. You see, Jesus as a name is someone that most people in our society know something about. But Jesus, for we Christians, is more than just a name. And Easter is that world-altering, earth-shattering, heaven-coming-down event through which the man named Jesus becomes fully the Messiah, the Lord, and Savior. When we Christians decide to become Christians, our decision to follow Jesus the Christ is usually, hopefully, it comes when we have our own Easter moment. When Jesus becomes more to us than a mere name. Becoming Christian happens when Jesus becomes more than a name to you, when Jesus becomes your Lord and your Savior and your Messiah. And I hope you took some time this week, if you saw that blog, to reflect upon the moment, upon the moments, upon the journey in your life that brought you to know Jesus as more than a name. Perhaps that time came for you after a period of doubt. Perhaps Jesus appeared to you in some miraculous way on the mountaintop like he did for Thomas. And Jesus became in that moment more than a name because you saw him resurrected and began to know what his life was truly. truly about. I know when my faith deepens, it usually comes after a time of questioning, after a period of wondering and a season of doubting that pushes me beyond what I thought I knew into something that I had not yet discovered. When I can understand and see Jesus anew, see Jesus raised in my life and resurrected in my soul in a way that hadn't been before. Jesus resurrected within my mind because of some new insight. Raised within my life, within my heart, in a new way that I hadn't yet known. And in those moments, I find myself strengthened, my faith deepened, my ways purified, refined, more into the way of Christ. And so I don't know about you, but I long for moments like that. I pray for them. For those moments when Jesus rises within me like never before, when I grow spiritually, when I learn more, when my beliefs take deeper root in my life, when my faith picks itself up with legs and carries itself forward through action. And I truly believe that we all need such moments. Whether we're Christians living in the United States or Christians living in Rwanda, we need to question who Jesus is to us. What teaching has Jesus given us? Are we following a name? Or are we following a Messiah who saves us in a particular way that is about love and forgiveness and grace? So if a little doubt makes us question and examine the Jesus that we're following, so that we come more closer to see the way of Christ, not in name, but in deed, in action, in heaven, then let's welcome a little doubt in our lives. Let's be honest that there's a little doubt in our lives. Let's share it with our community of faith like Thomas did and seek an encounter with Christ, because we just might find that Christ is resurrected again in our life. And after all, isn't that what salvation is all about? Brothers and sisters, may we all practice resurrection in our own life, each day, as we offer our doubts, our questions, our struggles, honestly and authentically to God. To a God who can handle every bit of it. To a God who, through Jesus Christ, will come and meet us right where we are. And find that that God is resurrected within our lives, leading us to life everlasting. Amen.